Last time I was before you, we began a sermon series entitled The Shift. Somebody say The Shift.
The Shift.
The Shift. We began a sermon series about Lent. Lent is, of course, the season before Resurrection Sunday, the 40 days where we prepare ourselves to receive the news of our resurrected Lord and Savior, to receive the news that God can make all things new. And Lent is a season where we let God get us ready. We let God change us and mold us into the people that God wants us to be. And so this series is entitled The Shift, because I wanted us to reflect this Lenten season, not just on, you know, laying off a Chipotle for 40 days, not just adding a devotional practice that you may take on and then drop when Lent is over, but really on the transformation that God desires for us and from us. Transformation for us and from us. What do I mean by that? I mean that God wants to change our lives. We like that news, but God also wants to change us, which is a little bit harder. And of course, this transformation is not just for those of us whose self-image may tell us that we need to change. A lot of people are very good at knowing they need to change, right? They think about it all the time. But those are not always the people. Those people are sometimes doing all right. But those of us who think that we've arrived, sometimes those of us or those parts of us that get convinced that we have arrived somewhere, those are the parts that God is most trying to transform. And so in the season of Lent, we have a powerful opportunity to allow God, because these changes that God wants to make in us and in our lives, they do not happen overnight, and they do not happen without our participation. And if we let God, this Lent can be a season where God shifts us to a higher plane. I like the word shift. The sermon series is entitled Shift because shift, of course, means not that you change and then you go back, but that you make a slow and a steady and a deliberate move to a higher gear. Please attend with me to the definition of shift in Merriam-Webster. The second definition is a slight change in position, direction, or tendency. Huh. The idea that God wants to shift us, not to radically change us overnight, not to eradicate behaviors and to do superficial things, but to change us from the inside out into a new position, a new direction, and to give us some new tendencies. Shift means, of course, I don't impose a foreign behavior on myself and then abandon it when Lent is over, but that I truly let God change me from the inside out. God said, I make all things new, and there are parts of us that God desires to make new in this season. So that's what we are reflecting on this Lent. And this morning, I want to talk with you about shifting into devotion. Shifting into devotion, a life of devotion. Devotion, of course, is a churchy word. Somebody say churchy.
Churchy,
churchy word that just means a relationship with God. Just means walking with the Lord. Many of us desire to walk with God closer, a better and a deeper relationship with God. This is something that many of us long for, but often we don't feel like we can get there. The Barna Group, it's a Christian research group, did a study, and they found that over the past year, only 31% of Christians felt that they had made significant spiritual progress. But the rest of us, even though we may long to make progress, long to grow closer with God, long to be brought into the people that God wants us to be, we may long for that, but we often don't feel like we're making that progress. And many times it's because we don't feel that we know how. And so this morning I wanted to reflect on a story in our scriptures that gives us a slight peek into how to develop this relationship with God. So as we consider the shifts that God wants to make with us and in us this season of Lent, if you could attend with me to God's word, we are in the Gospel of John. I'm going to be in the first chapter, where it all got started. We are in the English Standard Version today. This text reads, for translated from the Greek into the English Standard Version, John 1, verse 35 to 50. Please attend with me to God's holy word. And it reads in the Gospel of John, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour or 4 o'clock. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," and Cephas means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the same city of Andrew and of Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "I don't know. Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Sisters and brothers, Jesus himself is telling us today in this holy season of Lent, as we consider how God wants to shift us, Jesus is telling us today, come and see. Please pray with me. God, we count it an honor to come before your holy word. We count it an honor to be in your presence and to know, God, that you, the God of the universe, has a word, has a message, wants to speak to us. And because, God, you have set this appointment with us, because, God, you in your wisdom said, "Every week I want to see you in the flesh at least once." Because you have set this appointment, God, we show up with everything that we have. We lay before you, God, our real selves. And we ask, God, that you would speak a word to us, your children. We know that you are always speaking. We hope, God, that you can rearrange our spirits this morning so that we can hear you. Now may the Holy Spirit fall fresh in this place. May the Holy Spirit take my imperfect words and pierce through them with, God, your holy word from time immemorial that can speak yet to the lives of your children here on earth. We love you. We praise you. We need you. We come to you, God, with everything that we have, listening as best we know how. And it is the mighty and the holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Jesus said to him, "Come and see." People of God, it can be said with accuracy, I think you will agree with me, that we are all seeking something. That we are all seeking something. If I asked you to close your eyes and to hear these words that Jesus spoke to Andrew and to his unnamed friend, whom John, of course, does not identify. Andrew has a friend that John does not identify. If I asked you to close your eyes and to hear Jesus say the words that Jesus says to them, to you, what are you seeking? I imagine that much would come to your mind. Perhaps you would be met with images of some of those desires of your heart that the psalmist talks about, those longings that you harbor that don't make their way into casual conversation, that cannot really be broached in the small talk that we make with our friends and acquaintances. Perhaps some of those images would come to your mind. Or maybe if you heard Jesus say to you, "What are you seeking?" Maybe you would think of those things that are still missing for you, those places inside of you that are broken and haven't been fixed yet. When Jesus says to you, "What are you seeking?" I imagine that much comes into your mind. Jesus is brilliant. His method is amazing here. He does not give them time to think about what they're seeking. He asks them what they're seeking when they don't expect it. If you ask someone what they're seeking when they have a minute to consider and to bring things to their mind, they get all complicated with it. They might tell you what kind of promotion they would like. They might tell you what they are hoping to have for lunch. They might tell you what vacation they really think that they need and all the things that they want, which is different from what they're seeking. If you give someone enough time to think about it, they begin to think about the superficial things that they may want and may desire and may be after in life. But if you ask them as Jesus did, out of nowhere, you give them no time to think like Jesus did, says all of a sudden turns around to these men who are not expecting him to address them and says, "What are you seeking?" This question can arrest the scattered and superficial thinking that many times occupies our minds throughout the day, and it brings us to the heart of the matter. It cuts to the chase, and it can cause us to think about those deeper desires that we all have. It is in this place that our inner desires come to be articulated in our spirits. It is in this place that those desires about becoming the people that truly that God wants us to be, those desires about getting closer to God, those desires about really following and really making this life into a holy offering that God can use, those desires that aren't about what you might do tomorrow, what you might do with your days off, but those desires, those real desires. This is in this place when Jesus asks us, "What are you seeking?" Then those real desires come to the surface. We are all seeking something. But many times, if we are honest, we have to concede that we don't, even though we are all seeking many things, we don't wholeheartedly pursue, if we're honest. We don't always full-heartedly pursue those things that we most truly seek. When we take a step back from our day-to-day activities and we observe our living, we have to admit sometimes that we are not in full pursuit that lies at the center of what we hold most dear, that really is at the middle of what we really, really hope for. In fact, sometimes we can even find ourselves working against that which we most profoundly seek. For example, you may want love, but sometimes we find ourselves working against that, staying so busy and not believing in other people. So how can love into your life if you don't pursue it and seek it? And we may want joy, but we hold on to the patterns of our spirit that keep our spirit strained and even fractured in some places. And so we say we want the one thing, we seek it. If Jesus were to ask us point blank out of nowhere, "What are you seeking?" we know what it might be. But if we look at our lives, many times we see that we're not pursuing it as deeply as we might. We often don't pursue that which we most deeply desire, I believe, for one of three reasons. The first, I think, sometimes we don't really know what it is that we're seeking. This may have been your experience when you felt Jesus asking you, "What are you seeking?" "Well, Jesus, I don't know, give me a second. What is it that I'm seeking?" Makes it hard to pursue with our full hearts what we are seeking when we don't know. Another reason that we don't necessarily always pursue with full-hearted passion those things that we most long for in our inner selves and these real questions. Another reason that we don't always seek is because we don't believe it's possible. And the third reason, maybe if we kind of know what we're seeking, and maybe if we even have let God convince us, the God who says, I all things are possible with me, if we've let God convince us of that, sometimes we don't pursue that which we most seek because we don't know how. We don't know how to get there. We don't know how to take the steps to get to the places that we want. The church oftentimes doesn't help with this. The church will often tell you who you got to worship God, what you got to be a good person, what you want spiritually. The church will tell you a lot of things, but it often doesn't tell you how. We will say things at church that sound really good and we want to do them. We desire to do them. We are even seeking them, but we don't necessarily know how. Church will tell you things like, "Obey God." Great. Sign me up. I'm in. Obey God. Yes, I want to. Yes. But did God give you instructions for me? I would love to obey God, but it's not like I got a clear set of instructions. You know, when you order tickets online to a concert and they email you back instructions, we wish God would be like that. We sign up for God. We say, "Yes, I'm in. Count me in. I'm in this thing." And we want God to email us back instructions. When you get a ticket online, they say, "Come here at this time. Your ticket will be at will call. You can park over here. Do not bring food and drink into the auditorium." You get instructions. But when we sign up with God, sometimes we're waiting, looking at our email box, and no instructions come back. And then church says, "Go home and obey God." And we say, "But how?" Church will tell you things like this. Oh, this is a good one. Sounds good when you say it, but when you go home on Tuesday and try to do it, you're like, now what was that? Let go and let God. Great. That mean I can go on vacation and God will answer my emails? How? Or the church will say, raise up your kids in the Lord. Yes, I want to. That sounds great. Exactly what I'm trying to do. That, in fact, is what I'm seeking. But I can't even get him to agree with me that six Pop-Tarts and Mountain Dew is not the best dinner. How am I going to get him to agree with me about questions of theology and the ultimate meaning of the universe? I would love to raise up my children in the Lord, but I don't know how. Church often doesn't help us with this how question. Say the words, but don't show the path. And so then frequently we're left with these desires, these longings, these things that we are even seeking. That if Jesus turned to you and said, what are you seeking? You know what would bubble up in your spirit. But many times when it gets to the top of our spirit, we are left without instructions. Don't know how. So what do we do when we don't know how? What do we do when we're not full-heartedly pursuing those things that we seek? We don't necessarily chase after them. We don't deliberately and decidedly walk toward those things. We, you know, if Jesus were to ask us in the middle of a conversation in which we weren't expecting it, what are you seeking? We might have to say back to Jesus, this is what I'm seeking, and I know, Jesus, you're right. Yesterday, I didn't get closer. The day before, tried a little bit. The day before that, you're right, Jesus. I'm not in deliberate pursuit. Many times because we don't know how. Don't know how to get to those places that we're seeking. Don't know how to get to those places that we long to be. The authors of this book called Soul Shift, the authors Steve Deneff and David Drury, they say that many of us, that we desire to be transformed, we desire to have the life that God wanted us to have and to be the people that God wants us and continues to form us into, but we don't pursue those things. We don't pursue the changes and the goals that would get us closer to that life. And they say, these authors say, that really, in reality, many of us live in what they call this land of compromise. The land of compromise is the place in between what we can't stand, the misery or the places that just do not work for us, in between what we can't stand or maybe how it used to be, but not yet to the life as we hoped it would be. This land, this in-between place, this land of compromise where we're doing all right and we're making some steps, but it's not in full pursuit of those things that we're fully seeking, this land of compromise. Many of us are familiar with this in-between place. We know what we're seeking. We have a taste of it or a whisper of it in our spirits, but we're not quite in full pursuit of it, this in-between, this land of compromise. When I say land of compromise, I, of course, don't mean just the place in between wanting to act better and to mess up less. I'm not just talking about behavior. If we were just talking about behavior, that would be much easier. Behaviors, of course, are easy to regulate. You can regulate someone's behavior, but when we're talking about the inner realities, those are harder to orchestrate. If all we needed was to change behavior and to improve behavior, all we would need is rules. Rules can do that. But when we need a transformation from the inside out, when we're talking about the inner realities, when we're talking about that abundant life that Jesus came to give us, when we're talking about changing who we are, not just what we do, when we're talking not about behaviors, we don't just need rules, we need religion. This is what faith comes to do, to help us to get to those things that we seek, to get out of this land of compromise. Today in our text, we meet five men who go from the land of compromise, the in-between land, and they walk into the land of commitment. These five men that we meet today, Andrew and his unnamed friend, Philip, Nathaniel, and Simon, we meet them today as they are walking from this land of compromise that many of us know well, and they're walking into the land of commitment. In the Gospels, as Jesus is doing his work, you may be familiar with this, there we often observe the difference between the crowd and the disciples. We see the difference. The crowd, of course, is the throngs of people who join together to come and listen to Jesus. They come to hear a popular preacher. They come to see what he can do because they've heard that some miracles might take place and people might do some crazy things. The crowds love Jesus, but when the sermon is over, when the signs and the wonders are done, the crowd goes home. Then the Gospels tell us, then the guy, and this inviting, this beautiful image, this invitation that we see from the pages of our scriptures. There is the crowd, but then there are the disciples. Those are the ones, the disciples, who stay after the sermon is over to help clean up, who go where Jesus goes, and they live the way that Jesus tries to get them to live. They're not perfect, but they're committed. They walk with him, and they talk with him, and they're not just there for the signs and wonders. They're there for the transformation. What we have before us today is a call story. So we have before us today the story of when these five men, Andrew and his unnamed friend, Philip, Nathaniel, and Simon, when they leave the crowd and they become disciples. You may wonder at this point whether you're part of the crowd or whether you're a disciple. It's a good question. Many of us, we are not completely one or the other. Sometimes we spend time as part of the crowd, and sometimes we step into our true role and our true identity as disciples. And it's a good question to ask yourself, which one am I and how am I operating? There's a difference in sitting at his feet and learning to be what he says we should be. There's a difference between truly following and just coming to consume. There's a difference between being a crowd and being a disciple. Many times it's easier to settle for being a part of the crowd, but certainly during Lent. Lent is a time when we can say, you know what, I'm tired of the land of compromise. I'm tired of just being a part of the crowd. I have seen the signs and the wonders, but I want some of those signs and wonders for myself. I'm tired of being on the outskirts. I'm tired of hearing the pretty words, but not letting the words dictate what my spirit does when I go home. I'm tired of being part of the crowd. I want to be a disciple. This time of Lent is a time when God can pull us from the crowd. These five men show us today some marks of a disciple, and I want to share these with you today for our reflection as we consider what God is doing in each of our lives. Marks of a disciple. First, these five men, they show us that a disciple is eager to learn, eager to learn, eager to learn. Not easy to do. We see that Andrew and his friend, they call Jesus rabbi, teacher. So many times in Christian discourse, we are taught to treat Jesus as a name badge that we put on, to announce our identity. And once we put that name badge on, we're done. No, these five men, they show us today, Andrew and his friend, they call him teacher. We have to let him teach us. We have to sit at his feet and see what he's saying, not just about who he is about, but about who we are supposed to be. We have to get our instructions for him. We have to let him be the one who shapes us and molds us and refine us. Andrew and his friend, they say to Jesus, we don't just want to join your club. We want you to teach us. We want you to change us. Rabbi, teacher. To be a disciple, we have to be eager to learn. Sometimes in Christian discourse, we can be convinced that we know a lot of things. Some of us in this room know a lot of Bible. Yes, yes, yes. I sit with you in Bible study. I know a lot of us in this room know a lot of Bible. You know the scriptures backwards and forward. You know the chapter and the verse. You know who said it. You know what their mom was wearing when they said it. You know the Bible. It's good to know some things. It's good to have knowledge. But sometimes we can think that we already know enough. And Jesus can't squeeze into that space where our knowledge breaks open and we say the God of the universe has more to show us. And sometimes it's good, if we truly want to be disciples, to let him teach us. This is true in all areas of life, in all the things that you're seeking. If you're seeking, for example, if when Jesus asks you what you long for and what you're seeking, if you want a marriage with joy in it, you don't want one of those marriages where you just fade into tolerating each other. You're going to have to be eager to learn. Right? If you want things in your life, you want a depth of experience that you don't see when you look around you, you're going to have to be eager to learn. I don't mean going to conferences. I mean, eager to learn, to let life truly tell you, you know what? You thought you knew it all, but there's more I want to show you. You thought you had arrived, but you have never arrived when you're walking with the one who told the stars where they should go. There's no such thing as arriving. Jesus said, follow me. That implies motion. If you want to go somewhere in life, if you are seeking some things, you got to be eager to learn. We know this. You look at those who reach the top of their field, the artists that we all admire and think are so good at what they do. Why? They're eager to learn. The one-hit wonders are the ones who get to the top and stay exactly the way they are. But everybody knows that Beyonce doesn't sound the same way she did when she was in Destiny's Child. Something about being eager to learn. If we are Jesus' disciples, we have to call him teacher. Listen to what he says. Let him tell us. Get our instructions for him. The next thing that these five men show us about the marks of a disciple, the marks of a disciple. They're eager to learn. They are rooted in honesty. You see in this powerful passage that should give so much of us hope, they are rooted in honesty. They are eager to learn and they are rooted in honesty. Nathanael says to Jesus, he brings his cynicism, he brings his doubt. He brings who he really is to this encounter with the ultimate one. He brings his skepticism. He says exactly what he thinks. He probably didn't think Jesus could hear him, but he said it anyway. And instead of scolding him for his doubt, Jesus commends him. Nathanael said to him, Nazareth, I don't really think anything that great. And Jesus did not scold him. Jesus said, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Many of us let doubt and skepticism, let not having all the answers keep us out of a relationship with God, keep us from pursuing a passionate relationship with God, because we don't pursue the relationship with God because we have some doubts about God. But Jesus here is not perturbed by Nathanael's doubt, even by his skepticism or by his cynicism. He says, here is someone in whom there is no deceit. You know why? Because I can work with your doubt. I can work with your questions. I can work with the things that don't yet make sense to you. But what I cannot work with is your dishonesty. What I cannot work with is your deceit. Jesus says, you need to bring to me all of you. Sometimes the questioning mind is more fertile than the mind that thinks it knows everything, and there is nothing wrong with bringing the questions. There's a pastor, Sean McMillan. He says, God is not so insecure in God's divinity that God can't handle the questions of our humanity. Sometimes when we're trying to dive into this relationship with God, we want to be the people that God wants us to be. We let the questions and the doubt get in our way. But Jesus is saying to us today, I can work with all that, but you got to be honest with me. Tell me the truth. Honesty is the currency of spiritual growth. Not just honesty about what you think, but honesty about where you hurt. So many of us, we miss out on the riches of discipleship and the healing that Jesus offers because we're not willing to be honest about where we hurt. We will dress it up, put a sweater on it, tie a bow around it, and we do not bring our pain to church. We leave our pain at home. We get here and say, how are you? Blessed and highly favored. How are you? Too blessed to be stressed. Well, then what is that track of a tear that I see on your face? If we can't be honest in church, if we can't tell the truth about the places that we hurt, how do we expect for God to heal us? And this is, why would you go to the doctor and tell the doctor everything's fine? When you're sitting on the bench, let the doctor know what is wrong. When you come into the house of the Lord, when you get on your knees in prayer, tell God where you hurt. Else, how is God going to heal it? Honesty is the currency of spiritual growth. This is what the woman with the issue of blood, she learned. She said, the scriptures tell us that 12 years she had the same issue and she was not able to get, but when the scripture said when she told the whole truth, she brought her pain to Jesus. Jesus said, your faith, your honest faith has made you whole. Discipleship, eager to learn, rooted in honesty. And the last thing, and this is the most important thing, and this is good news for us because those of us who long to be disciples, we can do this. The last thing they do is they show up. It's what a lot of us are missing. We don't show up. We show up when it's convenient, when there's parking, when it's free, when there's nothing else to do. But they don't wait for those marks. They don't wait for those circumstances. They show up. Oh, John says, over there is the one who will change your life. Over there is the one who will give you life. Over there is the one with all power in his hands. Over there, that one, something is happening over there. And they say, okay, I'm not just going to watch it from over here. I'm going to show up. And they walk to him and they say, I don't know much about you. All I know is your first name and I don't know where you're going, but I want to be there. Oh, they show up. And Jesus says to them, he says, what are you seeking? They don't even have the words for it, like some of us. They don't even have the words. But he says, come and see. Come and see. That is Jesus' message for those of us who long for a deeper relationship, who want to be made new, who read the words of Scripture where it says, all things new. I make all things new. Anybody in me is a new creature. We long for that. We turn the page and say, God, am I in there? And Jesus says, come and see. Come and see what I can do. Show up. There is something about showing up that will create in you the discipleship. I know you don't have all the answers. Jesus didn't ask them to have all the answers. I know, you know, where I grew up, they would say, you can only be a Christian if you know that you know that you know that you know that you know. I was like, what are you talking about? I got to get myself to New York. These people are crazy. No, there's often this discourse in Christianity that you got to know it all. But Jesus says here, Jesus did not ask them one theological question. Does not say to them, when's the last time you messed up? Because you got to get rid of that before you come to me. Jesus does not check their credentials. Jesus just says, come and see. Show up and I will show you what I can do. I can't explain. I'm trying to tell y'all how this is. This is Lent. We have this opportunity to walk into this life. Not because we have it all together. Not because we know it all. But because we know the one who's calling us into it. Discipleship. These are the marks of a disciple. It's a powerful thing because we all have this opportunity to be disciples. But it's even more powerful because in the midst of this movement where they go from the crowd to being disciples, when they go from the land of compromise to the land of commitment. We know that about disciples, it's a beautiful thing to be a disciple. I pray that as you reflected on the places in your life where you're a disciple and the places where you settle for being the crowd, I pray that you have found strength in yourself to say, you know what, every day I want to be a disciple. Every day I want to show up. But we know something about the disciples. We know that there were 12, maybe more. We know that they were great. They got to hear the sermons from up close. They got to watch Jesus heal people. They got to be there with him. They walked with him and they talked with him. And he told them that they were his own. It was great to be a disciple. But then there was another level. Because not all the disciples, you know, not all the disciples stuck it out to the end. You know that one of the disciples had a tendency to betray. One of the disciples left and went the wrong way. Some of the disciples didn't follow all the way of Jesus. You know, it's great to be a disciple, but there's a little bit, there's another level here that we are invited into. There were the disciples, there were the 12, maybe more. There were the disciples who went with him everywhere. They were the disciples who cleaned up and made sure everything was arranged right. There were the disciples who organized and who did the paperwork. There were the disciples who did that, the faithful people, and it was beautiful to be a disciple. But then there was another group. There was James, and there was John, and there was Peter. They didn't just show up. They didn't just be there after everything was over. No, they didn't just do those things. There were the crowd. Then there were the disciples, and then there was James, and there was John, and there was Peter. And James and John and Peter, you may remember in the stories of the gospel, they got to go into the inner room when Jesus was raising the little girl from what everybody else thought was death. Those were James and John and Peter. And they got to go into that inner room. And then also Peter he was so blessed and so fortunate because it wasn't just that he got to hear the sermon from up close. It wasn't just that he got to be there with Jesus, but Jesus used his boat to preach his best sermon. Jesus said, Peter, can I use you? But can I get into what you have? Ooh, can I get in, step into what you have, Peter, what you have? Can I step into it to bless all these people? Can I use what you have? Peter was a little bit closer than just the disciple. And it wasn't just that. They didn't just get to see the miracles from up close. They didn't just get, Jesus didn't just use what they had to bless people the way that Jesus did. No, they got to go to the mountaintop with him. Do you remember? It wasn't just being a disciple. It was James, it was John, and it was Peter. They were not just the crowd. They were not just the disciples. Ah, but there's this group of people in the scriptures. And I feel like this Lent we are invited into this group of people. There's this group of people that we meet in the scriptures. James and John and Peter, they're not just the crowd. They're not just the disciples, but they are Jesus's crew. Jesus says, I need to use what you have. Can I use what you have? You can stay a disciple and tell me no. You can stay a disciple and keep your boat to yourself. You can stay a disciple and you won't be able to come into the inner room. You'll see some miracles from afar, but if you want to see them from up close, you got to be part of the crew. If you want to see them from up close, if you want to see what no one else has the faith to see, if you want to come into the inner room with me, you got to be part of the crew. There's a discipleship that is a beautiful thing. There is discipleship that you can pick up and you can put down when it's not convenient anymore. There is a discipleship that you can be on Tuesday and not be on Wednesday. But then if you are part of the crew, if Jesus has called you and said, I want you as part of my inner circle. I want you when I go to the mountaintop. I want you to see it. Why? Because you are part of it. You can believe what I'm showing you and you have the faith to be there with me. Ah, there's a deeper level here. Not just the crowd, not just the disciples, but the crew. The crew. What is the difference between the crowd, the disciples, and the crew? Well, the crowd stays on the sidelines. They show up to see what happens, not to participate. The disciples show up. They stick around. They go where Jesus goes. The crew doesn't just show up. The crew dives in. The crew dives in. What does it look like to show up? You show up to watch. You show up to see what will happen. You show up faithfully, maybe, because it's what you're supposed to do. You show up, a fan shows up. A fan shows up to a sporting event, and a fan might get very close. A fan might even get the hero to sign on his jersey, his signature. A fan might get very, very even close enough to touch, but a fan doesn't get to play with the hero. A fan doesn't get to play with the one on the court. You got to dive in to be able to play the game. Showing up is beautiful. Showing up is half of the battle. Showing up is what we have to do to be disciples. But if we want to be part of the crew, we got to dive in. Show up. You show up to an event, but you might not get your feet wet. You might not experience. You might not let it really change you. But if you dive in, Peter is the one in this story whose name changes. Peter is the one who lets Jesus change fundamentally who he is. That he is no longer just Simon when he leaves this encounter with Jesus. He lets Jesus come and change who he is. He gives him a new identity. Jesus says, I see who you could be, right? Not who you just who you are. When we show up, it sounds good. We watch the miracles from afar. We are excited to see what happens, but we don't let it change who we are. We don't let Jesus look at us in the eyes and say, this is not just about other people. This is about you changing who you are. This is about you becoming the person that I want you to be. This is about you being different, being what I called you to be, not just what you were born to. I'm calling you into something new. Diving in is how we get from being a disciple to being part of the crew. Peter is changed into from who he was into who Jesus wants him to be. We can show up all the time at church, and that's a good thing. But there's something about diving in, something about coming to worship, expecting to be changed, coming to prayer, expecting for things to shift in you, not just to show up and to see, but to dive in and to get wet, to get your clothes wet, to become drenched in the power of God. There's something about diving in. This is why in church we say things to you like clap your hands and give God praise and hug someone. Why? Because I want to make sure you're not just showing up. I want to make sure you're diving in. This is why we say, come during the week. Why? Because I need your whole life to be doused in the power of God, not just on a Sunday, not just calling his name. No, there is a way that we can dive into this thing. The good news is we don't have to know how. Peter didn't know how. Peter never knew how. He was always asking these impertinent questions to Jesus. Jesus, you're going to do what? And Jesus said, get behind me. Because you are not, you're asking questions that reveal that you don't know how. But just because you don't understand doesn't mean you can't go with me. So you don't have to know it all to dive in. You don't have to be perfect to dive in. Nathanael had the right answers about Jesus. You heard him. He said, you are the son of David. You are the son of God, the one that God sent into the world. You are who he knew the right answers about Jesus, but he didn't let himself be changed. He didn't let his whole life take on the contours of this life that God was trying to give him. He didn't say, you know what, I see something different that could be, and so I'm going to run after it and dive into what it might be. I don't know what's on the other side, but I'm following that one. He said, come and see, and that's where I'm going. There's the crowd, the disciples, and then there's the crew. The disciples, you'll see in this text, the disciples get to see some cool things. They get to see signs and wonders. But there's a difference between signs and miracles. You see, Peter got really frustrated, I would say, with Nathanael. Why? Because Nathanael didn't believe in him until he saw a sign. Jesus said, I'll show you a sign to show you who I am. I saw you when you thought no one was around. I saw you even though I was miles away. I know that you were under the fig tree. Nathanael is so impressed. Why? Because this is a sign. This is an amazing thing. This is, it's supernatural. It's incredible. It's a sign. A sign is something that is amazing, supernatural, and incredible, but doesn't necessarily change. It goes back to the way it was before. A sign is just there to show us something. It's not there to change us. So a sign would be like when Jesus made the fig tree wither. That didn't help anybody. That was just to show his power. That's a sign. A lot of times we want signs. But a miracle is something supernatural, incredible, and amazing that shifts us to another place. A miracle is when Jesus healed the woman of her issue of blood. A miracle is when Jesus made the man get up and he didn't have to get back down. He could get up and he could walk. A miracle is something that shifts us to another place. A miracle is when Jesus lifted people from the dead. When Jesus said, these legs that couldn't work, now they work. That's a miracle when it shifts something from where it was to another place. That's not just a sign. A lot of us want signs. But Jesus here is saying, I have more greater things to show you. I have some miracles. Nathanael was satisfied with the sign. Nathanael was satisfied with seeing things be amazing and getting excited about the emotion that come with that. But Peter, who was one of the crew, Peter got to see some miracles. Peter got to see people not just do something incredible, but Peter got to see people restored. Peter got to see loaves multiplied, and those people didn't go hungry again. Peter got to see people get up off of the ground and never have to get back down on that mat. Peter saw people be changed. He didn't just see signs. He saw miracles. And what is incredible to me about Peter, and why I want to make sure, I don't know about you, but I want to make sure I'm not just part of the crowd and I'm not just a disciple. I want to be part of the crew. What is incredible to me about Peter and what gets me excited this Lent and what makes me want to say, God, here is my life. Take me wherever you want me. I will show up, God. I will stay. I will let you change me. I will dive in. I don't have to know how. It doesn't have to be about me being perfect. But what makes me want to be part of the crew is because Peter didn't just get to see miracles. No, Peter didn't just get to witness them from afar. Peter didn't even just get to witness them from up close. I don't know if you know, but in the story of Peter in the book of Acts in the third chapter, Peter didn't just get to see miracles. He got to channel miracles. He got to be the one that God's supernatural power worked through. He was an assistant to the supernatural. In the third chapter of Acts, Peter didn't just get to see miracles over there. No, there was a man sitting on the steps, and Jesus had long been gone and risen, and Jesus was no longer around him, but the power of Jesus was still in him. Why? Because he had said so long ago, I'm part of the crew, and this man was on the steps of the temple, and this man said, I can't get up and walk. Can you give me some money? And Peter said, you know what? I don't have any money, but I know someone because I met that one and I let that one change me and I walk with him and I talk with him and I showed up, but I didn't just show up. I dove into this life and I didn't know how, but I followed where he went and he took me from what I was and he made me into a rock. And so I don't have any money to give you, but I know one who can do exceedingly and abundantly above. And he said, in the name of Jesus, I tell you, you can stand up and walk. And Peter was able not just to see a miracle, but to channel a miracle. Why? Because he was a part of the crew. He moved into a new level. And I don't know about you, but I want my life to channel miracles. I don't want to just see them and write about them. I don't want to just believe it 40% of my week. I want my life to be an assistant to the supernatural. I want people to be able to walk the way God got me up and walking and said, this one who thought she could not stand will stand. I want that power to come through me. And so I want to dive in. I want to be a part of the crew. Imperfect Peter. Imperfect, impertinent Peter. Arrogant Peter. Peter who was prone to betrayal, Peter who did not have it all together. God was able to take him, use him, turn him into something. He kept messing up. Oh, but he became a channel for the miracles, an assistant to the supernatural. Why? Because one day Jesus said, I'm not going to give you all the answers right now, but come and see. And he said, okay. And then one day Jesus said, you still with me? He said, I'm with you more than ever before. And Jesus said, I got a lot of people showing up in this crowd to hear me talk. Peter said, I'm not just going to show up. I'm going to dive in. I'm going to dive in. You don't have to know how, because you know who. This season of Lent is a season where you are invited to dive in, to dive into prayer. I know you don't know how it works, and you don't always know it. Just dive. Show up. Show up and show up with your whole self to dive in to worship, to dive into church, to dive into this relationship. He's not going to tell you all the instructions. He's not going to tell you the result. All he's going to say is, come and see. That's our invitation this week, this Lent. You know, maybe scholars wonder why John left the second person nameless. Andrew had a friend who didn't get a name, not identified in the text. I think John, the writer of the gospel, left this person without a name so that we could put our name in that spot. We could know that Jesus is saying to us, what are you seeking? And even if it takes us a little bit to put words on it, we know that what we're seeking is those deeper things. And Jesus could say to us, look, I'm not going to give you all the answers. I never promised that. But come and see. Come and see. I've been healing people for millennia. Come and see. I've been changing lives all around you. Come and see what I can do with this life that you put before me. Come and see if I can't channel miracles through you when you dive into me. Come and see. I can make you part of my crew. And when we're part of Jesus' crew, oh, chains break. Oh, when we're part of the crew, mountains move. Oh, things that looked dead before get up and start walking around. When we're part of the crew, stones are rolled. When we're part of the crew, big things happen. Don't you want to be part of the crew today? If you could stand to your feet.